Ed Wilson, Shawnee, Oklahoma. Appreciate your prayers tonight. Courtesy of your attention for a while. Roberta and I have been hindered from coming to the meeting as much as we typically would because I'd suffered an injury. But I'm thankful for the prayers that have been offered on our behalf. I'm privileged to be here this evening because we love you folks. We love this whole gospel. And we want to see it advance in the earth. I know it's late in the meeting. Got any patience left? Got enough tolerance to hear one more? I'm a tedious speaker. Fasten your seatbelts. I'd like to talk to you a little bit by the help of the Lord from the book of Job this evening. Job. One of the most remarkable figures in the Bible. A little bit mysterious. We know something about where Abraham came from, where Moses came from, where David came from. Nobody really knows where Job came from. He just appeared. I think it's going to be astonishing at the judgment to discover how many people God has had in his world that nobody knew anything about. They don't all come through our chapel doors. There's no requirement that they should. What is necessary for everyone in order to be redeemed is to make contact individually with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Job found that secret. So let me read it to you a little bit, beginning at the Job 1 and 1. I actually don't want to talk about Job himself so much as about the conversation that God and the enemy of our souls had about him. So here's how the book opens. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The contemporary world would say of this, there was a fairy tale about this event, or there is a legend about a man named Job. But I'm a believer. I hope you are. This is the King James Bible, folks. It's been a guide of souls from time immemorial. It matters to me that Job is referred to by people in the New Testament who had personally walked with the Lord and had reason to endorse what he was. The scripture said there was a man. Job was a man. And there is so much in every word of this little preface that I have. It's much too deep for me to be able to get all the essence from. I told you I was tedious. There was a man. Job was a man. He was a human being just like I am. He was subject to like passions just like I am. He got hungry. He got tired. When he got boils on his body, he didn't like it. When they came and told him that his children were all gone, he didn't like it. Have you read the story? Job was a subject of a conversation between God and the devil. He had no voice in it. It just happened. And as a consequence of that conversation, the devil had the leeway to smite just about everything that Job had. Messengers came and told him that all his camels were gone, and all his donkeys were gone, and all his sheep were gone, and all the others. But when they came and told him that his children were gone, it broke him down. He stood up there to it all until that happened. He was a man, just like I am. My children can touch me. And if you've got some and you love them, they can touch you too. So the backdrop of this is the Lord set this up. And since we know so little about where Job came from or any of the history surrounding him, we're free to conclude that the Lord wanted to make him a particular shining example of godly behavior in the generation in which he lived. But since, as I mentioned, he's referred to in the New Testament, he's also a sparkling example to your generation and mine of what godliness should produce in a man. He was a man, just like I am. And let me read it to you. A man that was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, there's an endorsement. is not the appraisal of a man. God had this estimate of him. How would you like to have the Lord come down with his finger and write that on your tombstone? But this would be your last testimony. He was a man that was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's high enough. When we get it that far, I believe we can make it. And I'd like to have that endorsement from the Lord. But Job didn't get that easily. And if you and I get it, we're not going to get it easily either. I have become, as the years have gone by, a great believer in character. I believe in character. I believe that the primary purpose of life in this world for most of us is to build character. Salvation builds character. Character means you're noble. It means you behave yourself. It means you got yourself under control. You're responsible. You're dependable. You will do the right thing. Brother Carver used to explain it to us this way. Scripture says he can't sin. His spirit remains in him and he can't sin. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power to do it. It means if you walk up to the saint of God and say, now here's a ball bat, and you go knock that little child's brains out, he'd say, I can't. I can't do that. Well, you can. The bat will do it. Your muscles will do it. But the character. Salvation should build character. I have come to receive, to value, in some respects, character more than a profession of salvation. Now think about that. I've been watching these altars for a long time. And I have seen people come and make a profession of salvation nearly every meeting for years. I'm glad to see it. I think they should. But I value more experience of salvation that builds character. So they develop, so we don't have. We come here, and I'm not saying anyone here has done this, but we come here in January, and we pray through, and by February we're backslidden and back out doing the wrong thing, and then summer comes along, and they come and get saved all over again. And that lasts 2 or 3 months, and then they're back out going the wrong way again. The devil take advantage of that. People don't keep coming to the altar. Sooner or later, they either build character enough to so that it's not necessary anymore, or they get tangled so deeply that they stop coming to the altar. So I value character, and this is what this scripture is saying. Job had character. He was upright, and he was perfect. Well, perfect. Folks, stay away from that word. Would you dare to call yourself perfect? Perfect, as we think of it, typically means without blemish. A perfect diamond. All the facets of it are cut exactly right. There are no flaws in the coal that was compressed to make it. That isn't what this word means. It's a different kind of perfect that this is talking about. It means complete and entire. It means a well-rounded personality. Somebody who held good opinions about things. Somebody who was stable in their approach to life. You couldn't rattle this man. He was steady. That's what this word in the Hebrew actually means. It's translated from the Chaldee Tamim. And it means complete, entire, finished, healthy. It means civilized. He was a civilized man. Well, part of the quarrel we had with the Japanese during the Second World War was that in some ways they weren't civilized. George Bush's senior's wingman, George Bush was a pilot. He was a fighter pilot during the Second World War. And his wingman was shot down over Iwo Jima, close to Iwo Jima. And he's captured there by the Japanese. And they had airplanes. And they had skills. And they had a cultured society. And they ate him. They ate him. That's uncivilized. Somebody who can do that to another human being's got something wrong in their personality, in their character. Job didn't have any of that. You're going to be in pretty good shape if you can say, you didn't have any of that. Brother Murphy Allen was a dear friend of mine. He's got his eternal reward. So I will dare to quote him on what might otherwise have been a more confidential expression. He and I were standing outside the building at the where the old chapel will be one winter evening during this meeting. Everybody else had gone. He was one of my mentors, and he said, after he'd given me all his advice, he said, "I'll never be like you are." He said, "I wasn't raised by my parents." He said, "I had to live in a home with my aunt and uncle, and I have never really felt wanted all my life." He said, "They were good to me." He said, "I appreciate their kindness, but I will never have the self-confidence." He was old in his years, and I was young in mine. People, not everybody is a perfect person. People get flaws in themselves that they didn't have anything to do with being there. This is set before us as an example of a man who was a perfect man, as the scripture said, and that means he was civilized. He was well-balanced. He had all the parts there in working order so that you couldn't rock him. Brother Murphy Allen, he was a man of God. I loved him dearly, but he could be shaken in a place where he could be made to feel insecure. And the devil knew that. Well, you got a weakness too. And so have I. Perhaps we're as different as every snowflake is as different from any other. No two people in this world have exactly the same chance. Not the two leaves on a tree. Not true raindrops falling out of heaven have the same drops. Chance in life. We're not equal. We're not equal. And each of us have our own battles with which we're obliged to contend. God has set before us a man who was as unique as any of us. And he set him up as an example. And he said he was a perfect man. And he was an upright man. I wish I had time to really... That's a message all by itself right there, an upright. But I'm going to summarize it this way. I'll quote Shakespeare a little bit. Does it offend you if I quote Shakespeare? Merchant of Venice. And he taught one of the fathers teaching his sons said, "This above all else, to thine own self be true, and thou canst not then be false to any man." One of the greatest virtues that any human being can possess is to be absolutely honest with yourself. When something was your fault, to stand up and say, "That was my fault." On the other hand, to be a strong enough person not to let the devil load you down with all the cares of the world. You and I are worthwhile human beings. We are the creation of Almighty God. We ought to value ourselves. You can never truly value another human being until you learn to have some respect for yourself. I'm not respectable because of any accomplishments that I've made. Lord help me, I look back down that trail and it looks pretty slim. But I am a worthwhile person because God created me. And he sent his son to die for me. When we understand life that way, it makes us value human life and our own life, the lives of others. If we understand what it means just to be honest with ourselves, to be upright, it will cause us not to be sarcastic. Sarcastic is cheating. Sarcastic is not fairly evaluating people. It's trying to use words to hurt somebody. This man was upright. He looked honestly at himself. What a thing to be able to say. One that feared God. Well, he's building a pyramid and he's getting a block higher when he says this one. What about us? Do we fear God? Folks, God's able to make us fear him. People who have stood in his presence just without exception fell down at his feet. When the angels came to visit to bring their birth announcement, those shepherds fell down. They were afraid, the scripture said. Angels had to tell them. John Revelator laid his head on Jesus' bosom at the upper room. Served him diligently all of his life. The only prophet that we have in the New Testament to write a book of prophecy. And the angel came to him and he fell down. He's able to make us fall down. But people don't. People lose the fear of God. Our world has lost so much of the fear of God, folks. People couldn't carry out the sinful behaviors that they are around us if they had the fear of God on their souls. Our legislators would be terrified to do the things they are doing if they had the proper fear of God. Our teachers would be afraid to instruct. Our judges would be afraid to rule as they do if they had to fear a God. This man feared God, and this caused him to eschew evil. He just wouldn't do it. He just wouldn't do it. Well, the whole book of Job proves that. It wasn't only Job, but it was humanity around him. Did everything they could to get the man to do the wrong thing, and he just wouldn't do it. He had that kind of belief in God. And I read these things, and I think he didn't have access to the Holy Spirit like I do. And I cover my head and say, Lord, help me to be like this man of God was. If he could do that in his time, what ought I to be able to do in mine? Lord, help us pick up the banner. So, would you be patient with me? Don't get too sleepy yet. I can be even more boring. I want to talk to you about sort of an opening of a mysterious window into another world. There is a conversation recorded here that took place between God and the devil. In the mysterious spirit realms, there are things that are talked about. They talk about us there. God talks about us. The devil talks about us there. We don't see all of that. We see through a glass darkly at best. How to fully understand everything that's going on in that realm is beyond human comprehension. But it is there. And they're talking about things going on in the earth. Let me read this now, beginning in the sixth verse. There was a day. There was a day. This didn't take place in heaven. Some folks who try to preach from this put it all up there. What about days in heaven? There's no night in heaven. Where is the day in heaven? It's an endless day. This is talking about a time, an interval. There was a time, in this case, set by people where they made a decision. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. There was a day. There was a time. Now, I'm not wise enough to know how all the people who study these things get the conclusions that they have from it. But my information is that this is the first occasion in the scriptures where there is an assembling together recorded for the purpose of presenting these people themselves before God. And that's got a meaning to it because of the things that are involved here. It's connected to Job being a perfect man. Was also connected to this word God or Lord that's in these verses. Well, I better read you both of them. 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? 7 times in those verses, the word Jehovah appears, the word Lord. And it's the first time in the Bible that it's introduced in the manner of the God of covenant. Job needed a God of covenant, folks. When we come together to our worship service, all these centuries later, the time interval makes not a bit of difference at all. What we're really doing is still coming into the presence of Almighty God to be examined by Him. We present ourselves. The scripture said that if a stranger comes in among you and you all prophesy, it means preach the gospel. It means if you get anointed by the Holy Ghost, folks get up and they start explaining the Word of God, and somebody you never saw before, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. Coming to worship service is not entertainment, folks. Coming here is when we come into the... There's no more holy place on earth than where God's people come together to humble themselves and invite Him to examine Him in the light of His Word. It's a terrible place. It's a holy place. It's a sacred place. That's what was going on in this description. I'm not taking the time to translate all the language that there is here, but that's what this is talking about. solemn assemblies, sacred moments. Remember your solemn assemblies, Isaiah told the folks. The place of your covenant. The place where you deal with the most serious things there are in life. Where you come before the Lord and say, look, I'm guilty. I'm in trouble. My life's not working out. I'm going to hell if you don't help me. Lord, I want to get down here and make a covenant with you. I can't fix this. It's too big for me, but I'll get on my face and I'll cry some tears at your altar and I'll beg you and believe in you if you will. Please come down and have mercy on my soul. I'll make a covenant with you. If you forgive me, I'll walk with you. This is the first time that it's in the Bible. And that's what Job was doing. And this says that the sons of God, and the sons of God, well, folks have put that off in heaven too. But we can go clear back to Genesis. Where the scripture talks about the sons of God beheld the daughters of men. The sons of God in this context, brethren, is talking about believers. Is what you and I are to be. Yes. Sons of God. Yes. It's a solemn assembly. Yes. It's a sacred moment. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. I think of Anna when she was there in the temple with the Lord. When they brought baby Jesus to her, she'd seen a lot of things come and go at the temple. There were priests there that didn't deserve to be. There were politics going on. But behind the wall, behind all of that, there stood the solid bulk of the temple, that great place that had been built for worship to God. And she looked past all the ups and downs that people had in their lives and looked to the place of the Holy of Holies where the Lord was. I feel exactly that same way about our worship services. I know that our services are attended by human beings, and some of them succeed and some of them fail, and that's the way life is. But the great doctrine of eternal salvation that the Lord gave us, it's bigger than any one of us, folks. It is eternal. It is forever. I can stake my soul in it. And whatever else may come and go in life, if I will be faithful to it, this great plan of salvation that the Lord made will make me a well-rounded, balanced human being. It'll help me overcome my faults. It will help me see where they are. It'll make me a stable personality. It'll give me the grace to be honest with myself, to look at where I really am. So there was a day the sons of God came, and this is why they came, to present themselves. And that's what we do when we come to worship service. Lord, help us. Oh, there was a difference when Jesus was here. He called himself a green tree. And I'm a dry tree. I know that. I know that. I know if Jesus were here, he'd speak, and in his living presence, physical body, he would speak with greater authority than I do. I know that. But I'll tell you something, brother. I got some of him. And there's other people here that got probably more than I do. And when we come together and we do it right, we have a worship service where people who want to go to heaven can find a way to do it. Perfect? Probably not. Holy? Oh, yes. A place where anybody who really wants to feed the Lord, really wants to see what's in their soul, come to the saints' worship service. The Word of God will lay it bare. Help you see exactly where you are. Isn't it beautiful? I love it. It's not new. Here it is way back all that time in the book of Job. And they came. And Satan came also among them. And that's a whole issue. And the Lord said unto him, whence comest thou? And here again, I'm not going to take the time. That old clock's rolling on me. I'm not going to take the time to give you all the reason. But it's there. What the Lord really said to him was, what are you doing here? That's what this means. People have pondered about that, but that's what it means. What are you doing here? This wasn't called for you. This is a place my people come to get refreshed. What right do you have to even be here? From whence comest thou? What have you been doing? Well, here's his answer. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And he said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. In Africa? Is that what he's talking about? Nigeria. The devil's going over there to see if there's anybody he can be mean to. And when he's tried doing that, he's going to Ontario, Canada. See if there's any. Is that what he's talking about? In the earth? What would that mean? This is a solemn assembly that these people are in. And this is where the devil is. What is he doing there? He's looking for some earth to walk up and down in. What earth is he talking about? Saskatchewan? Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about you.
That's right.
He's talking about me. He's talking about that earth that the God of heaven held in his hand when he created the first man. And here's how we're made, folks. We, every one of us, we have animal bodies with human souls. And every one of our animal bodies have animal passions. Oh, yes, they do. We get hungry. We get tired. He was a man. I'm a man. What are you? You something, if you're a sister, does that make you never get hungry? We have animal desires. And how's an animal? Well, get two pigs in the kitchen and set out a piece of pie in front of each of them. And one pig stray away from his, the other pig will eat it and never even think about it. They just want it to see what they want and try to get it. What's our world doing today? They just see what they want and try to get it to satisfy animal passions. How many do you know in the world around us, God help us, who are trying to satisfy the soul? And here's the devil saying, that's what I'm looking for. People who are trying to do that. I mentioned that we are a twofold person. We have animal desires, and we have something more than that. We have intelligence. We have intelligence. Animals don't have intelligence to the degree that we do. I can look at that dinner that's prepared in the dining hall back here, and I can say, it both looks good. I'd like to eat both of it, but if I eat everything, this other man's going to die. Because he doesn't have anything to eat. And I don't want that. Because he builds highways. And if I don't have anything, I can't get home. I need other people. I got intelligence. I got a mind. I got a will. I got something more than a mind. I got a will. Animals don't have a will like people do. Well, I know there's stubbornness of donkeys and things, but they don't have the intellectual capability that we do. God's given us a mind, and our mind was meant to control our animal passions. I don't want the Lord to take away from me the ability to smell how delightful roses are. I don't want to lose the joy of a beautiful sunrise in the morning, but I can't have every one of them. I have to tell myself no about some things, and so does everybody else in the world. He didn't only give us intelligence to understand that. He gave us a will. And the crowning thing that he put in every one of us is a conscience that guides how we should use our will. Thus Job. He handled his well. And they came together to present themselves. Oh, he got presented all right, didn't he? I'd say, you come to meeting and the Lord examine you up and down for 14 years like he did Job. Lose your children, lose your health, lose all your money, have all the friends come around and tell you what a miserable person you are and how wrong you've been doing. Oh yes, oh yes. He got a chance to prove whether or not his will was stronger than his animal desires. And he sinned not. He didn't charge God foolishly. And he's my example, brother. He went to heaven and I'm trying to get there too. And I'm glad this is in the Bible because it teaches me how to do it. You understand? You still with me? Everybody's quiet. Nobody's saying amen much, so I'll say amen myself. It's the truth. Lord help us. Where you been, Satan? What a terrible answer. You think the Lord didn't know? Oh, it isn't that. God set some lines on the devil. Here's the mystery of heaven, and I don't know how to explain it. I can't understand it. It's too deep for me. I don't believe Satan is a created entity. I know there are people who do. I don't want to debate it here with you this evening. But I don't think it would be possible for a holy God to create something as dark as the devil is. And I really, in my heart, I don't think, after many years of watching it, I don't believe it's possible for us humans to really comprehend how deep the enmity is between God and the devil. It's terrible. There is no middle ground. It's absolute battle. Everything they meet about is battle. Where did you come from, Satan? Well, you keep this in mind, Satan. I've got a line drawn on you. That's what the devil contested him about, wasn't it? If you read the book, move your line a little bit and see. Give me some of his flesh and see if I can't move up and down in his flesh enough to make him curse you to your face. That's what the devil told him. The line that God has put in your life and my life, every one of us, is our own free will. And he will never take that away from us, and he will never allow the devil to overmaster us. And there's nobody ever been forced into sin without having given their own consent first. Oh yes, I've had people say to me, I could not help myself, I was beguiled, it was witchcraft, there were spirits, I couldn't. No, you could. You're not guilty if you couldn't help it. Sin is charged where there's guilt. Where people made a choice. You and I have power over ourselves. The devil knows that too. And that's what God said to him. What have you been doing? You've been running into that line, haven't you? These people have come to present themselves in front of me, and I'm examining their lives. And what I'm going over with them is where their flesh has been tempting them and how I'm going to help them with it. What have you been doing? You're going up and down in that flesh, kicking it, pushing it, going up and down and back and forth, stirring it up every way you can, doing everything you can do to get these folks' flesh to destroy them and put them in a devil's hell. That's what he wants to do to you and me, folks. It is the devil who excites the passions of the flesh to carry out carnal desire. Do you see the picture? What have you been doing? These people right here. This scripture was to Job thousands of years ago. Wasn't it? Oh, yes. It is to Guthrie, Oklahoma tonight. 2026. The same Lord. The same lines. The devil can't take you if you keep your prayer life up to date. And you keep your purpose to serve the Lord. You keep an ironclad. You stay steady in your spirit. The devil can't master you. God in heaven will never let it be so. Angels will fight for you. He sent you a guardian angel to stand by you, and he will do his job. There's no temptation taken any of us but such as common to man. And their Lord will always be faithful to provide a way of escape. But there is a devil, and he is pushing that as hard as he can on every side that he can. He'll stir every temptation you can think of, some you never would. Turn on the radio. It's all around us. We've had them in our cars for years, just as common as that. But turn it on, and what are they celebrating always and forever? The passions of the flesh. Skilled performers use their most talented appeal to draw folks into wicked behavior. Don't they? Those are ugly things. I don't like filling in the blanks with them. Will it be enough? Clock's still rolling if I just leave that between you and the Lord. Where does the devil tempt you, folks? Brother Allen, I mentioned to you his weakness. He fought that. I believe Brother Murphy Allen died a saved man. I believe he's in heaven today. I believe he is, but he was a man. He had to fight it. He was faithful. It hurt him. Oh, brother, we've everyone got a weakness. And the Lord wants us to take up the same courage as old brother Job and be faithful in our time too, so that when the devil comes to kick on us on the inside, stretch our feelings and stir our passions and make us upset. How many sharp words does it take to make you mad? How many times can somebody call you ugly names before you retaliate? Well, with Job, his personality was so balanced that he knew who he was. I've had people call me a bad name, but it didn't make me that. there is a fountain. There is something greater that springs up within us, that changes us. Now, I've spoken to you so far about Job's situation. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say, because I'm getting ready to take it to another level now. Satan had to stay within the boundaries that were pointed to him. I haven't probably handled mine as well as Job did. I admire old brother Job, and I don't want to have to go through 14 years of what he did. That's the truth. Probably haven't got 14 years left anyway. But Jesus Christ came, and he didn't make any mistakes. And when he came down to the end of it, that right there at the garden, just in the final moments of his life, he told his brethren, I'm about done talking to you now, because the devil has warred against my flesh too. He's fought me. He's tried to press me, and there's going to be some more of it. But I'm just about done talking to you, because there's not much left. I'm going to get this sewed up just a little while, just another, 24 hours, and I'll be yelling from the cross, it is finished. I'm getting to the end of it. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There's nothing he could push on. He couldn't move me anywhere. He couldn't make me curse anybody. He couldn't make me hate anybody. He couldn't make me turn the rocks into bread. He couldn't make me throw myself down from the temple. He went the whole way, and he faced it all, and he won the prize. And I haven't done that. But when he did that, he gained the power to forgive. And he had mercy on my soul to wash me of my sin and uncleanness and make me something I didn't have the power to be. I wasn't headed toward being a well-rounded man. I got saved young, but even there, I had bitterness and hostility and resentment. And it would have been easy for me to hate, but in his mercy, the Lord came down. And we sing a song about it that says, we gaze upon the new creation in silent awe. That new creation is me. It's me looking at myself and saying, who is this? I never was this way. I didn't like it when people got after me. You hit me on one cheek, I might hit you on yours. Jesus came, thank God. Jesus came and he forgave me for where that had been happening to me. And he put something in me that wasn't there before. And now, what greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world? And here he comes, going to push on my flesh, going to make me irritated with somebody, going to make me want to be greedy. Here's opportunity. You devil ever give you opportunity? I knew a man who was tempted with greed. He told me I was following a truck, a Brinks armored car truck, and I saw a bag fall out of the back of it, and I stopped and pulled over, and it was a bag of money laying by the highway. And he said, I could have put it in my vehicle, and nobody would have ever known where it went to. But I didn't. Because there was something in me beside the temptation to greed the Lord Jesus Christ by his gentle spirit moving in my soul. And folks, that's why we have these meetings, and that's why we have hope. And I'm convinced that this is a major part of what the story of old brother Job was. We got advantages that he didn't have. He had access to salvation, looking forward to Christ. Probably didn't understand it like we do. We have access to it because Jesus came and Satan had worked on him just like he does you and me. And when he got to the end, he said he hadn't got anything there. Did not move me one time. And I can't say that. But I can say, through the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has forgiven me. And that mercy goes from here all the way to the grave. And he puts power within me that I didn't have before to make me somebody that I never was. And that is salvation. And folks, I invite you to it here this evening. If you're here this evening, the old devil's been working for you, on you. May I suggest to you that that's miserable? He is not gentle in the way he stretches our flesh and tries to crowd us into corners and stirs up in us dark passions. And have you ever had somebody say something really sharp to you? Just put you down, good chewing out, and you get through it till you try to go to sleep. And you can hear 100 things echoing back through your head. What I could have said. You ever had that? how wrong that was, how misjudged I've been. I don't guess the devil ever goes to sleep. He'll follow you to your bedroom. You know what he's doing? He's kicking around inside. He's going to and fro. He's going up and down. Where somewhere that I can stretch the boundaries a little bit? You got a line on him, Lord. I can't hinder him as long as he'll preach a word against me. Use his free will. You'll never let me ride over that free will. If you and I use our will against the devil in faith by the grace of God, it will defeat him every time. There'll be no innocent souls in hell. Everyone is there because they chose to allow the master of their flesh to overmaster their soul. But thank God we don't have to do it. I hope I haven't just confused everybody this evening. And I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. And invite us now to stand and sing a song, and maybe somebody wants to pray. Amen.